Good morning, church. Welcome, friends. Happy Resurrection Sunday. Who would have thought? I don't think any of us would have believed that on April the 12th, 2020, we would be worshiping this way. But the good news is, we still celebrate the resurrection of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And to that, we are so grateful. Oh, brothers and sisters, how I long to see you and to be with you again. And I pray that that time will come sooner than later. But today, we are reminded what our Christian life, what our saved, set-apart life is all about. It is about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And we celebrate the reality of that. And yes, it took place in real time, in real history. And to that, we give God all the glory and all the honor. And today, I'd like to share with you from the Word of God just how all of that factors in to what happens to the person who has been resurrected. There is a road. I believe there's some markers we can see on a road to resurrected life. We can contemplate the resurrection in Romans chapter 6, verse 4. So if you have a Bible, I invite you now to open that and read that with me. Romans chapter 6, verse 4, and it reads like this. We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. That we too might walk. Another way to say that is might live in newness of life. Praise God. Would you bow with me for a word of prayer? Heavenly Father, as we contemplate this truth, we thank you for Jesus. We thank you for sending him to live, die, and rise again so that we too could walk and be raised to newness of life. Father, help us in this moment as we celebrate and contemplate the resurrection power that comes from you and you alone. And may that truth save the one, Father, that you have been seeking all along. We pray that in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen, brothers and sisters. As you have been brought to faith, if you are a believer, a converted, a true follower of Jesus Christ, you will know without a shadow of a doubt that something powerful has happened. God has set you on a road to eternal life. That is what we have in Christ Jesus, eternal life. And so I want to take you through a journey, a road to resurrected life, because this is how we are raised to newness of life. Given our text, my title is Raised to Newness of Life, and that is what happens to every believer who has been given faith to believe in Christ. And so I want to look at this as a couple of different markers, four markers on the road to resurrection. The first marker is dead to sin. This is a reality that happens to all of us. And the Bible, this is something that actually the Bible has communicated all along. But we in our sinfulness push back. We really push back on this. Am I really that bad? I know. I've done the same thing. But the fact of the matter is, when you are confronted in humble submission to the truth of all truths, the Word of God, you are brought to the shocking reality, perhaps, that you are dead in your sin. We all are dead in sin. That is the first marker. That is the first marker that tells us that we need a Savior. We need Jesus. And so that first marker, dead in sin, we see that Paul spoke in Romans chapter 5, beginning at verse 12. Romans chapter 5, verse 12, it reads like this. Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, Adam, and death through sin, and so death spread to all, circle the word all, men, because all, again, all sinned. For sin indeed was in the world before the law was given. But sin is not counted where there is no law. Yet death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over these whose sinning was not like the transgression of Adam, who was a type of the one who was to come. Praise God. Look at the language that the Apostle Paul was giving us under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, going back to the Old Testament texts, pulling from that and realizing that Adam all the while was pointing us to Jesus. Where Adam failed, Jesus would not. And that is a precious promise we have in those. But it all begins with an acknowledgement that we are, in fact, dead. Not sick, not in ICU. We are dead in our sin. Ephesians chapter 2, the apostle shared with the believers there in the first century church at the church at Ephesus. And he said in chapter 2, verse 1, "And you..." Personally, he's saying, "And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature," this is our sin nature, "children of wrath, like the rest of mankind." Yes, it's true. Marker number one tells us we are all dead in sin. Proverbs 21, just to take a passage, look what Solomon was revealed. It was revealed to Solomon, these words in verse 16 of Proverbs 21. "One who wanders from the way of good sense will rest in the assembly of the dead." Another way to understand what Solomon is communicating, one who rejects the mercy of God, the grace of God, one who will not be humbled to the reality of their sin, rejects the notion that they in fact are dead in their sin, is a walking dead person who will rest. Imagine the phrase, "rest in peace." We all know what that means. That person will rest in the assembly of the dead, not the living. The dead for all of eternity, brothers and sisters. That is a powerful thing. That is why that marker is critical and crucial on the road to resurrection and being raised to newness of life. In Luke chapter 15, verse 32, the gospel writer is sharing the parable that Jesus is telling about the prodigal son, the lost son. And Jesus is speaking now. He's telling us about the father's conversation with the older brother. And the father's conversation with the older brother is significant, because he's telling his brother, who was really upset that his younger brother seemed to be getting away with everything that he had done. He couldn't understand grace. He didn't understand the process and the purpose of saving grace. And this is what he said. This is how he characterized his son, his youngest son, who you would have thought was living it up with an inheritance that was given him. But here he says these words, "It was fitting to celebrate." Celebrate and be glad. Look at that. Celebrate and be glad. "For this, your brother," look what he's telling his older son, "your brother was dead." He was walking dead. He wasn't living life. He was living to die. But now he is alive. And he says that he was lost and is found. And that is the weight of the hymn writer. The most famous hymn we probably have in our repertoire is Amazing Grace. That is the language here. It's language of death to life. Not just simply being lost out somewhere, breathing. No, lost as in being dead, being found dead on arrival. And then being made alive in Christ. This son, this your brother, was dead. Dead how? Dead in his sins. Dead in his trespasses and sins. But now he is alive. He was lost. And he is found. Colossians 2:13 beautifully gives us another imagery here. Colossians 2:13, "And you who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses." That's good news, believer. That is good news, brother or sister. We have been forgiven much. God has forgiven us and saved us from our sin. Which leads us to marker number two. Marker number two is now that we have become aware that we are dead in sin and we have turned from that sin and we treasure Christ, we are now alive in Christ. Amen? Amen, church. We are alive in Christ. Ephesians 2, beginning at verse 4. Ephesians 2, verse 4, "But God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace, you have been saved and raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not of your own. This is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. What a powerful passage to remind us that now we have been moved from death to life. We have been given resurrection life. We have been raised to newness of life. Ephesians, a little later on, Paul says in Ephesians 5:14, he says, "For anything that becomes visible is light. Therefore it says, 'Awake, O sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you.'" Praise God. That what becomes visible, the language there is how you can see life. You can see we as one brother to another brother in Christ can see resurrection life in you. Why? Because we've been made alive. It's different than the temporal life. It's different than physical life. It's eternal life, and it's powerful. Romans chapter 6, verse 11 gives us another element to this marker of being alive in Christ. For it says this: "So you also must consider yourselves, now that you are dead to sin and alive in Christ, you must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus." Reminds me of what the gospel writer in the Gospel of John said. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one can come to the Father except through me." What a beautiful passage of Scripture. Marker number three, now that we are alive in Christ, believer, brother or sister, who's been saved from your sin, you've turned from your sin, you've renounced ungodliness, and you've been set apart as a member of the family, of the household of faith, of the family of God. Now you are dead to sin. You are dead to sin. Romans chapter 6, beginning of verse 1. Romans chapter 6, beginning of verse 1, it says, "What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound?" Paul understood the implications, why it is why he asked the question. And he says emphatically, "By no means." And in the original Greek, it carries a lot of weight. It says, "May it never be." Even to the point of saying in some translations, "God forbid." That is not in keeping with a resurrected life. That makes no sense that somebody would be brought from death to life and live in such a way. My brother, my sister, my friend, if we are struggling with that, and if that's what we get out of all of this process, it may be that we are still at marker one, dead in sin. Because until you are made alive in Christ and are alive in Christ and be set right and begin to walk in newness of life, as our text gave us in Romans 6:4, that means to live out this new life that we've been resurrected to. It is new. It is resurrected. And we must understand the reality of what's being said here. Paul is saying there is no way in the world that as a transformed, resurrected believer, you will still live in sin. If we are living in sin, presuming on the grace of God, because we are understanding that grace abounds much, it's not grace. We are dead in our sin, and we haven't been made alive to Christ. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 24. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 24 says, "He himself bore our sins." That's good news. "Bore our sins in his body on the tree." That's the cross. "That we might die to sin." He died on the cross that we might die to sin, brother or sister. It doesn't make any spiritual sense. It is not biblical to assume he died for me so that I could sin. No, he died that I might die to sin. He died so that I could die, so that I could live eternally. Because the reality is that all of us are born in sin. We are born to die. Think about that. We are born to die. And the so-called life that we're living up in our short span, whatever that may be, is leading ultimately to death. Yes, even physical death. And unless there is resurrection intervention, unless we are awakened by the power of the gospel, that is powerful to save, and we are given resurrection life, we will die in our sin. And so again, this passage in 1 Peter 2:24 gives us a powerful reminder as believers how we should understand this truth. He himself bore our sins on his body, on the tree, on the cross, that we might die to sin and what? Live to righteousness. That's how we live. We live to righteousness. Perfectly? No. But we are being sanctified daily. God is growing us with discipline and conviction and love and everything that is from the Father. He has given us everything we need in the Word of God for godliness and truth and teaching. And so we are to live now as people who are alive in Christ. We are to live to righteousness. That means in right standing with God, not living to sin in a wrong way with God. Think about that. Assuming we're right with God, but living wrong, doing everything that he would that detest him, these are some of the things that we must learn and humbly come before Jesus and say, Father, I am struggling with this. Sin, enable me to fight this, Lord, because I know it grieves your heart. That is the true heart of a believer. When that believer is grieved with the sin that he is committing and seeks to ask and plead with the Lord to enable him with power to fight that sin, that proves resurrection life in that person. Praise God. And lastly, in that part of the text, you see the last part is by his wounds, by his dying on the tree, on the cross, you have been healed. Healed? Just superficially healed like medicine in a body? No. You have been made alive. You've been resurrected. Sin has been dealt with. And you are now free in Christ. That leads us to the last marker that we're going to deal with on this Resurrection Sunday. Marker number 4. We are alive to Christ. So we were dead in sin. Now we're alive in Christ. Now we are dead to sin. We do not have to sin anymore. We can fight sin. Sin no longer has a mastery over us. We are not slaves to sin anymore. And now we are alive to Christ. In other words, this is our life is a life that we live to Jesus. We live to the glory of God. This is the mark of a true believer. These are the things you will see along the road of a believer's life. These are the markers that are inevitable. They have to be there. They will be there, or it will not be a converted life. In Romans chapter 6, verse 5, we read these words. For if we have been united with him in a death like his, imagine that. Jesus came to die to take on our sin. So that is how we are united with him in a death like his. We shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. For those that he saves, he resurrects. We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that, why? There's the answer to that question. That the body of sin might be brought to nothing. That is why this is crucial. So that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. Praise God. For one who has died has been set free. That sounds like a paradox. One who has died has been set free from sin. Praise God. So yet the death has to occur. A death to our sinful nature, a death to our sinful self, a death to who we are, pre-saved person. Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. See, that is the mark of a believer. If we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, amen, we know that, will never die again. Have you ever stopped to think of that portion of the text? Man, death no longer has dominion over him. For the death he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God. Now, here's what Paul does here. He says, so you also, brother or sister, must consider yourselves what? Dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. That's what's happened. That's why you are a believer. You're a believer, brother or sister, faithful follower of Jesus, because you have been resurrected and you are now alive to God in Christ Jesus. There's a passage in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. And while you're turning there, it brings to memory, I grew up, my father is a pastor, still preaching the word of God even today. And I thank God for him. I'll never forget as a little boy in the church that he pastored. Out of that church, he started a local radio program that came out on the local radio station. And the title of his program was in Spanish, Nueva Vida, which means new life. And he took from 2 Corinthians 5:17, and he would say it in Spanish, and it would be the opener of the radio program. And he would say, Si alguno está en Cristo, nueva criatura es. Translated, that's 2 Corinthians 5:17. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation or a new creature. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. Just the truth that was being communicated there is that there is new life in Christ. And that new life isn't just a change of scenery. It isn't just a change of attitude. It isn't the change of circumstances. It isn't going from failure to success. That's not change, because that too shall pass. What is real life, new life, as far as the scriptures are concerned, is a resurrected life. One who has been taken from death to life, who has been raised to newness of life. And when that happens, when resurrection has taken place in your life, you can no longer live the same way. You will now live to the glory of God, and you will live for eternity. Praise be to God. Brothers and sisters, I encourage you to see and study and know those markers in your own life as you grow in the gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. It is the truth of God's word that will sustain us and will keep us until the day we see him face to face. And on this resurrection day, I encourage you to cry out to the Lord, to plead with him, to save you from your sin, to turn your heart toward him. Acknowledge your sin before him. Don't presume on his grace. Love him with all of your heart and soul and mind. Let us pray. Father, thank you, Lord, for resurrection power. I pray, Father, that whoever may be listening in, and certainly our brothers and our sisters, would heed the word that you have given us this morning, all of us, to remind us of the power of the resurrection and what it means in the believer's life. Help us to know and see these markers in our lives. And if we see something that's not right, help us to understand that we cannot get past marker number one unless we are actually breathing life, your breath. And Father, we have been devastated to see the loss of life in our nation and around the world due to this insidious virus, COVID-19, which by my understanding causes suffocation than death. But Father, I am thankful that you are the one who breathes new life into your people. And I pray, Father, that breath that is eternal, that is life-saving, would come into many who are hearing this today. May you be glorified. And we thank you for the sacrifice of sending your son, your one and only son, to shed his blood on the cross, putting all of our sins on that cross upon himself so that we could be made alive and be raised to newness of life. Thank you. We praise you. And we glorify your name today. We pray in the matchless name of Jesus. Amen and amen.